Well, it's commencement season. A lot of people graduating. And at Duke University this morning, my number two daughter, Rachel, graduated from Physician's Assistant Program. Isn't that awesome? Because North Carolina is 3 hours ahead, they simulcast it, so I was up this morning pretty early. You know who their commencement speaker was? It was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the highest ranking military figure in all the whole planet. Way to go, Rachel. Reed High graduate, UNR graduate. I'm so proud of her. Proud of all of my kids. The chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the highest ranking military figure on the planet, is General Martin Edward Dempsey. And in the spirit of Mother's Day, General Dempsey said, "I remember when I got my first star and I was a brigadier general. And I had achieved a pretty wonderful spot at a relatively young age. And I was kind of feeling pretty, you know, big for my britches," he said. "I was driving with my wife to her old hometown. We rolled up to a gas station, and out came a gentleman who was then pumping our gas. And my wife happened to mention I used to date him in high school. And because I was, after all, a brigadier general, I said, 'Well, aren't you glad you married the general, not the guy who pumps gas?' Without looking up from her magazine, she said, 'Honey, if I would have married him, he'd be the general and you'd be pumping gas.'" Moms, wives, grandmas, thank you. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's get to our study today. We saw seals 1 through 6, and there is a parenthesis, and that parenthesis was chapter number 7. The 7th seal contained 7 trumpet judgments. We wrapped up trumpet number 6 last week, but notice between trumpet 6 and 7, there is another parenthesis. We're going to see chapters 10 through 14 are parenthetical, and there's some pretty great stuff in there. Chapter 15, the 7th trumpet blows. Contained within the 7th trumpet are 7 bowl judgments. After the 6th bowl judgment, there is a parenthetical chapter, and that's chapter 16. So we are going to look at chapter 10 today. We are in a parenthesis of sorts. We've seen these 6 trumpet judgments. The first 4 were a judgment against God's earth. Well, why is God so mad at planet Earth? He's not mad at planet Earth. Planet Earth has become a bit of an idol to the God-rejecting, Jesus-hating people that are going through this 7-year Great Tribulation. A whole lot of people think that they're standing on terra firma. Well, what if God says, "Actually, I keep terra firma, and what if I let it rattle and roll a little bit?" The 5th and 6th trumpets, then you see something pretty amazing. The demonic hordes, God says, "You can't fly around anymore. I'm going to confine you to the surface of the earth." We also saw in the book of Job that Lucifer himself currently has access. He can somehow come before the presence of the Lord. That whole thing is shut down too, and he is thrown to the earth. More details in Revelation chapter 12. But the most frightening of all, somewhere in the center of the earth, there's a place called the Abuso, the bottomless pit. And evidently, there's a gate of some sort over it. And God allows Lucifer to unlatch that gate, unlock it. It has been holding in place the most heinous, foul, terrible demons. God is going to allow them to get out. And they pour out in such numbers that it looks like smoke curling out of the bottomless pit. They also are confined to the surface of the earth. God says you can't harm the grass or the trees. You can only harm the people. They have the sting that is very painful. There's angels flying around the sky broadcasting the gospel. There's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are supernaturally spared from all these judgments. Everybody's witnessing. Even in spite of all that, they take their idols and they hold and clutch to their lifeless idols and die for it before they give their hearts and lives to God. For 5 months, the Bible says, these stings are so painful, so sore, that people cry out to die and, in fact, even try to kill themselves, but death doesn't come. They don't have the release, the relief of death. It's a dress rehearsal for hell, for the lake of fire. It's almost like God is saying, seriously, you guys, you don't want to go to hell. Trumpet number 6, 200 million are then released on the planet Earth, and they're responsible directly for the deaths of 1/3 of the remaining people. Are they human armies? Could be. Are they demonic armies? I believe that that's what they are. There's choking, acrid, sulfurous smoke. There is fire, and there is flame. Again, God saying, you seriously don't want to go to hell. Demons up to here, and choking conditions. Still, humans dig their heels in, most of them. And they say, no, I won't receive the Lord. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here in chapter 10. It's a parenthetical section, verse 1. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. Now, who is this angel? How did Jesus ascend out of Jerusalem? In a cloud. He's coming back the same way. Clue number 1. And a rainbow was on his head. There's another clue. When's the first time that the humans see a rainbow? It's after the flood. When there is sunlight and precipitation falling from the sky, what do we see? A rainbow. What is the rainbow always saying? I promise I will never flood the earth in a judgment like that again. It is a promise of God's absolute mercy and faithfulness. This angel has a rainbow around his head, if you will, mercy on his mind. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. That's another clue. Right, Revelation 1, verse 16. Who was described like that when John sees him on the beach there at Patmos? Jesus. And his feet were like pillars of fire. Also a description of Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 2. He had a little book open in his hand. Now what's this little book? The real answer is, I don't really know. But can I show you what I think? Join me in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. This is the last voice of the Old Testament. For the next 400 years, God is silent. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is speaking of John the Baptist. And who is the me? In many of your translations, the me is capitalized. This is Messiah or the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 1 is Jesus' first appearing as precipitated by John the Baptist. Now verse 2, he's coming back again. And when he does the second time, it's not going to be as the babe in Bethlehem, is it? It's going to be as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be as we are now seeing him in the book of Revelation. Verse 2, more description. But who can endure the day of his coming? Write in your Bible, Revelation chapter 10, ? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. This is very, very important. This last section of the Old Testament is prophetic in many respects. One of the respects is when Jesus shows back up physically to the planet, there's going to be this great day of the Lord that the Bible prophesies. Verse 16, one more time. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Tribulation saints, those who do get saved after they miss the rapture. If so, this is very precious to me. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And he took out a book of what? Remembrance. Steve, are you saying this is the book in Revelation 10? Maybe. If it is, what kind of book is it? The book of remembrance. Remembering what? Remembering those that he knows love him. Amid great tribulation. Watch. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And they, these faithful, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts means he's the captain, the general of all of God's armies. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Is this in reference of the Antichrist, etc., etc.? Don't know, but I wonder. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Now we're going to see this in the bowl judgments that are going to come after our current parenthetical passage. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. Book of Revelation. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. Evidently, there's great famine, but it would appear that if this is speaking of those that are faithfully loving God during the Great Tribulation, they will find some relief. Or is it in direct connection to the 144,000 sealed, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes? Don't know. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, circle that, my servant, which I have commanded him in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you who? Circle that, Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Back to the book of Revelation. Why did I have you circle Moses and Elijah? We're going to see next week in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we're going to see two witnesses show up. And nobody really knows who they are, but I think I have a little bit of an indication who they might be. I think that the last two names mentioned in the Old Testament just might be a clue. Back to the book of Revelation. Now look what this angel does, who has a rainbow around his head, if you will, covenant and promises and mercy on his mind. And his feet are like a flaming fire. Look how he stands. And he set his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land. What is this? You have to kind of think how warriors thought in those days. When you vanquished an enemy, what was the typical stance? They would be subdued. The victor, what would he always do? He would put his foot on them. And if you were really dramatic, you put your foot on their neck. This is about complete authority. That's another reason I believe this is Jesus. Has there been some judgments on the seas up to this point? Yes, Jesus' foot is on that. And has there been judgments on the land and the humans thereof? Yes, his foot is on that. Verse 3. And cried with a loud voice, saying, as when a lion roars. Right, Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Let me read it to you. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. God's voice. Amos 3:8 tells us. Let's keep reading. When he cried out, this angel, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write what they said, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders have uttered and do not write them. This is one of those sections in the book of Revelation where there are experts on all sides. And some people think it's a Psalm 29, and some people think all kinds of different things. I think it is the seven thunderous voices of opposition. Can't prove that, but maybe tuck that away. If they are, God steps on the sea, Jesus steps on the land, he utters his voice like a lion, and always following God's revealed will are the thundering voices of opposition. I don't know that that's the case here, but I think so. Why else would the angel say, don't bother to write that stuff? There's another section in the book of Daniel where the Lord says through an angel to Daniel, write some things, but it won't be understood until the last days, until knowledge increases. The only place that I'm aware of where God says, don't write that down. Don't even worry about that. If you will, it's not worth the ink or the paper to write it on. The picture one more time. We've got demonic activity up to here. Demons going crazy, allowed by the Lord to bring judgments, hopefully to chase the beloved of the Lord to the foot of the cross. And amidst the judgments and the earth now smelling like sulfur and burning and fire and all this kind of stuff, in the midst of it all, is it possible that God's people watching this could get a little freaked out? God says, I got chapter 10 in the book of Revelation for you. Let's never and not forget that I have authority over the oceans. I have authority over the land. And I have authority over all these little imps running around. He thunders his voice like a lion, and then the seven potentially voices of opposition say, nuh-uh. God says through this angel, John, don't write that stuff down. It's not worth the ink that it's written with. Verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him. Notice capital H. And swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who is the only entity that has no beginning and no end? God is. Who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Wait a minute. Doesn't Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus himself say, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, right? And then James 5, verse 12 says that, plus, you'll fall into judgment. So who is this angel swearing by God? Right in your margin, Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17. I'll read a portion. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Capital L, capital O-R-N-D. Thus says Jehovah. And then Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, later in chapter 6, verse 13 says, hey, you remember when God did that? For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This is a rather long way around the horn to let you know who this entity is. He gives us the final clue. I swear by God. Bible says you can't swear by God unless you are God. Who is this here, you guys? Jesus. I get geeked out on stuff like that. I hope you guys don't mind. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, here it comes, the seventh trumpet, after chapter 15, when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. In other words, when all these bowls and trumpets and seals are done, then God's full power and authority has been executed and seen by all. As he declared to his servant, the prophets, these next set of judgments, by the time they're done, everyone, demons, humans, all creation, will know absolutely that Jesus is in complete control. Lord, what does this mean to us? In this setting, the people of earth they're tormented. They're challenged beyond imagination. In the midst of all these horrific and horrendous circumstances, unimaginable disasters, heinous demons wreaking horrible pain and death, humans rejecting over and over God's provision for salvation, and hell, the climate, the literal climate of hell is all over the surface of the earth. Here's what Revelation 10 is saying to us all. Never forget who has ultimate and complete authority over it all, everybody. God does. No matter what the thunderous voices of opposition are screaming. Does that help anybody here in the room today? Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Write Malachi chapter 3. I don't know that this is the book that Malachi talks about. It sure seems that it could fit given the climate of what's going on. And if it is the book of remembrance, who is in the book of remembrance? All of us. He never forgets. Verse 9. So I went to the angel and said to him, can I have the little book? And he said to me, take it and then eat it. Okay. When you eat it, it'll make your stomach bitter, but will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Sweet and sour? That must be a Chinese book. The Bible is always its best explainer. Write Psalm 119, verse 103. Another book is eaten, sweet to the taste and bitter to the tummy. That is the Word of God. What's the sweetness? The sweetness is knowing God's heart. What's the bitterness? Knowing that there are people who don't do God's will and difficult things face them. Then also write Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. In that section, you see another book that is eaten. It is sweet at first and then sour in the tummy. And we know that that is a book of prophecy concerning Israel. Put it all together. What's with the sweet and the sour? What is this little book? The book eaten, consumed, digested is the Word of God and prophecy. The book of Revelation fits within both of those categories. This book of Revelation, like all prophecy, there is the sweetness of knowing God's will is getting done. God's righteousness is triumphing over evil. And all that was lost to sin is now being restored. Yay!